Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, I love that word. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've been dismissed. He went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from him, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Verse 28, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Verse 31 says, immediately, turn to your neighbor and say, that's like right now. That is like right now. Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I just want to direct your attention real quick to verse 28 for tonight. "Lord, if it's you," Peter says, "tell me to come to you. I'll walk on the water." And I want to just hinge our attention on the pivotal point of this whole passage, verse 29. This is it. I really feel the whole passage hangs on this verse. Jesus says what? What did he say? Come. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. If you're taking notes, we can title this talk tonight, Temporary Insanity. Temporary Insanity. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you crazy? Temporary Insanity. Now turn to your other neighbor and just make the craziest face you can make. Just be crazy. Like, yeah. Some of you just looking normal because you're just crazy already. Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you for this moment we have tonight. Thank you for the chance we have, Lord, to come into your word. Lord, pray you would show us things, reveal yourself to us. Father, I thank you for every person that's in this room, whether they know you, don't know you, heard about you, want to hear about you. Lord, would you transform us tonight through the power of your word? And everyone who believes has said, amen. Hey, I want to just, if I can, if you'll allow me, I'd like to give you four absolutes that we can pull from this passage tonight that can help us in our walk with God. And really just in life in general. Is that okay? So if you're taking notes, just hit them 1, 2, 3, and 4. I believe there's four principles, four truths. You know, the Bible is not only something that gives us spiritual revelation, but it's real practical too. And I believe there's four things we can take away right here from Peter's encounter with Jesus and walking on water that can help us in our walk with God, which sometimes can be pretty crazy, can be pretty stressful. At different times it's adventure, other times it can be dull and boring. It just depends. Life is up and down. And so we can pull four absolutes. And the reason I say the absolutes, because in a university stage, we feel like, and there's this whole sort of culture out there and this philosophy of thinking that there are no absolutes. And that's false. When it comes to the Bible is absolute. And so I have to say that right up front. And we don't make apologies about it because it is absolutely the Word of God. And everything in it is good for life. It's good for what we can do. And it's going to help us today. So I believe these four absolutes can help you in your classes tomorrow, can help you in your relationships today. And so we're going to call them four absolutes. If that bugs you, just say four truths, four observations. I'm going with absolute. Number one, are you ready? I'm going to give it to you right off the bat. Fear is imminent. It says in Matthew chapter 14, it says that when the disciples saw Jesus, it says they were terrified. And then it says they cried out in fear. Now, it is one thing to be scared, and it's one thing for a man to be scared. It is a completely different thing. And I propose this to you guys, for a grown man to cry out like a little girl. That is embarrassing. And these guys were doing that on a pretty regular basis in the middle of this storm. They were scared, which brings hope and encouragement to me because that means fear is imminent. How many have ever faced fear in their life? The rest of you are lying. You're afraid to raise your hand, and I understand that. Fear is imminent. I'll write this down. One thought on fear. I can't spend too much time on it, but fear will force you to choose sides. Fear will force you to choose sides. Point made. In the boat, the disciples either have to choose to sit in the boat, wet, cold, and scared, and huddle together like schoolgirls, or they can step out of the boat, which has its own risks, and meet Jesus on the water, right? because of their fear, they have to make a decision. It will force you to choose sides. Many of us, especially in the age we are right now, the season of life that you're in, there's the fear of being alone. So because of the fear of being alone, you don't want to be alone. It forces you to choose sides. So either you fall more in love with Jesus or you fall in love with the wrong person. And you make mistakes. And so a lot of times we have relationships, especially at this age, that are wrong. It's the wrong thing at the wrong time. And it brings nothing but drama and pain and hurt. And we keep doing it. And sometimes you'll meet with people and they're like their fifth or sixth horrible relationship. The boyfriend cheated on them. Their girlfriend always cheats on them. But they still keep getting those relationships. Why? Because they're afraid of being alone. And it's a sad existence. But fear will force you to choose sides. The fear of being rejected or not fitting in. In society, we have a need as humans to belong somewhere. And really, if we choose the right thing, we belong to the church. You belong here. You belong with Jesus. Whether you're high right now or you just got out of a party or you're planning on going having sex with your girlfriend tonight, you belong in church. This is where you belong. I mean, you can argue that, but that's just the fact. Since the beginning of time, Jesus died for you, so you belong here. But in our attempts, because of our fear to belong, we end up finding ourselves in relationships that we should have never been in the first place. Hanging out with people we would have never even chosen to hang out with, but we're afraid that we won't have anyone to fit in with. Find ourselves at parties that you, in your right mind, you would have never gone to the party. Find yourself in situations, even crime situations, that you would have never been involved in. Situations with drugs that you never would have got involved in your right mind, but because you're afraid that you won't belong, that you won't fit in. That's how gangs happen. You know gangs? I know we live in Seattle and all, but you know gangs? Has anyone ever met a gang member? I know there's not a gang member in here because I won't be talking this way. Is there a gang member in here? Because we're cool, bro. I'm just saying, A lot of people think gangs are an urban myth. That's only because they grew up on the east side and they just don't know any better. I can't help it. Your mom had bought you a Lexus for your first car, all right? But there's a whole nother realm. Somebody like, I'm living the thug life. I drive an Acura. You know what I'm saying? Brothers from the hood. I went to high school in Chicago. And in my school, you couldn't wear certain colors because of gangs. Like, when you went to high school on the east side, you couldn't wear certain colors because it just wasn't stylish, okay? School I went to, you wear skinny jeans, they kill you and rip those skinny jeans off you, all right? I'm just saying. People think I'm bitter. That's just because I can't put them on, but that's the truth. I lost a bet, true story, and I went to buy skinny jeans. And the salesman said, I believe that's an oxymoron. I said, homie, don't make me hit you. I grew up with gangs, all right? Bro, I like you, man. You've been laughing at me all night. All right, I see how you are. In my school, you had to walk through metal detectors in high school because of gang activity. You couldn't wear all red because gangs would beat you up for wearing. You couldn't wear all blue because you had to walk through metal detectors every day. One of the common occurrences that would take place in my high school would be you'd be walking through the hall, about 5,000 students during the period, and the bell would ring, and all of a sudden you'd hear this common word that happened at least once a day, and it'd be fight! And that means somewhere in the hall, somewhere, there's two guys, two girls, a guy and a girl, which those are awesome. Like when a girl's taking on the guy and she's jacking him up, that's awesome. But there'll be a fight. Now, some people, I don't know, I've talked to some of the people that go like Issaquah and stuff like that, some of those high school students. When they hear fight, they gather around, they're like, brothers, let us talk this out one with another. And if we can't come to agreement, let us take it to two more witnesses that we might... In my school, we form a circle and block out the teachers so that they can punch each other a little longer, okay? I was a freshman, being a good freshman that I was, loving God, I got right up at the front where I could catch all the action. And so there's two guys. One guy, they're both African-American. One of the guys, I think it was gang-related, pretty sure it was. One of the guys was, you know, pretty built, you know, like Pastor Elijah's built. He could handle himself, yeah. And then there was this other guy, and I never met him, but I knew of him. He was notorious. His name was Barrett. Barrett was a... probably 6'3" African-American brother, and he was large. And I don't mean large like me, like muscular. Why are you laughing? odd. But he was large, like in 400 pounds large. I mean, when the boy walked, there was a serious waddle going on, you know what I'm saying? Things sort of shake. Rumor had it that Barrett was a five-star general, which means that at some point in his, and he was a part of a gang called the GDs. And so at some point, he had to have supposedly killed somebody. Now, I know you think that's an urban myth, but it's because you grew up in Issaquah. People die. You don't know where I've been from. People die. We'll stop. So it's Barrett and this guy. And they do this ritual when you see these fights, especially in the public schools. They lock eyes and they start to turn like this. You've probably seen it on Animal Planet. And they sort of just, they do like this right here. And they sort of turn, and they're talking trash to each other. And everyone's just waiting for that first moment, like when you push off or you throw a punch or anything or whatever it is. And so we're all watching. Like, come on, hit him. Oh, don't let him talk to you. Oh, no, he just didn't. You know, everyone's trying to get him to fight, and they're turning. And all of a sudden, the smaller guy, not Barrett, but the smaller guy, he sort of just, boom, pushes Barrett. I'm like, oh, it's on. And before I could even blink, two dudes with sticks, wooden sticks, jump out of the crowd. And they were in Barrett's gang. And they throw this dude up against a locker, and they begin to beat the living daylights. I mean, just beat him, hitting him, pummeling him with these sticks. I mean, it's chaos now. The teachers are trying to get through. And I remember a freshman, and I was a sheltered freshman. I'm like, oh, my God, he's bleeding, you know. And, I mean, they are beating this guy down. I'll never forget it because this picture sticks in my mind, even to this day. I'm 33 years old, and I can remember it like it was yesterday. While these guys are fighting, and the teachers are trying to get in, and this kid is getting beaten, almost killed, end up going to the hospital. Two guys got handcuffed, taken off to jail. I look down, and everyone's over here, and Barrett has just mysteriously disappeared, and he's walking down this long hallway by himself, and he's got this waddle. He's not running. He's not scared. He's just sort of doing the big man sort of boom, boom, boom. I do it well, I know. And he walks right out those doors, and I remember as a young freshman thinking, man, I want to be a part of something like that. I want to know that if something bad were happening to me, that someone would jump in on my behalf. Because I was afraid that I was by myself. And that's why people get involved in gangs, cliques, social circles. Because we're afraid that we're going to be by ourselves. That no one's going to be there when we need them. And a lot of times we feel bad about that, but I'm here to tell you, let me set you free tonight. Fear is imminent. You cannot go through life without facing fear. It's a part of life. Which brings me to number two. Second absolute we can get is risk is expected. Risk is expected. Jesus expects that we take risks. Peter is, I mean, he's making a massive claim. He's in the middle of a storm. He thinks it's a ghost. All of his buddies are scared to death. They're scared out of their mind. They're crying like little schoolgirls in the back. And in the midst of all this, somehow he gathers his wits and he yells out to what he thinks is Jesus, which is this man hovering on the water in the middle of the storm. He says, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus is like, all right, come on. Almost as if like, you know, I wonder if Peter second-guessed himself a little bit like, okay, I'm going to, because you said to. It's pretty windy out here, and there's lots of waves, and I think there's sharks in there. You know, it's not something that you could just easily do, just because Jesus said there's a risk that he is going to have to take. Risk is expected. So many times in our walk with God in life, we want to have all the answers before we step out and 100% trust God with our lives. Listen, if you have all the answers, then there's no reason for Jesus. You ever notice that in this passage it refers to the other men in the boat as the others? I could preach a whole message called the others. It never names them. You want to know why we never know the names of the other guys in the boats? Because in that moment, they don't matter. How would you like that to be said of you? Because they were unwilling to take risks, they didn't matter. Now, I mean, they matter to Jesus. They're still in the boat. Jesus still loves them. They're still his disciples. But in that moment in time, they're meaningless. Any pursuit outside of the pursuit of Jesus is meaningless. University student, this could help you tonight. Anything you are pursuing outside of Christ is pointless, meaningless, and it does not matter in the grand scheme of your life. Wonder why we get futile. We do all these things and it's so frustrating. It's because if you're not pursuing Jesus and the will of God and the call of God on your life, what you're doing makes no difference. That's why we never know their names. The only person's named is Peter because he's the only one willing to take a risk. Let me talk to the Christians for a second. Maybe in here you're not a Christian. Cool. I'm glad you're here. You're refreshing to me and I'm glad that you're here. Let me talk to people that have been in church our whole lives. We've gone to Sunday school. Our parents have gone to church. We understand the whole deal. A lot of times what we do in the midst of trying situations when there's a risk to be taken, we feel like it's not God's will for us to take risks. So we ask God, we go super spiritual. I cannot stand a whole super spiritual thing, all right? I've been saved my whole life. My father was a pastor. My brother is a pastor. I'm a pastor. But I know lots of pastors. I could spell pastor. Okay, I'm the whole pastor deal. And what we do is because we think that taking a risk isn't God's will, so we pray for like supernatural signs. And it's like we get all spooky. And normal people are like, what is wrong with you, spooky Christians? You know, we're like, okay, could you imagine if Peter's out there? He's like, Jesus, tell me to come. And Jesus is floating on water. And he's like, come, as if that wasn't enough. Then he goes like this. What if Peter's like, okay, I know you said come, but you know, there's a little risk involved here. So what I need you to do, Jesus, and we do this, we pray crazy prayers like, what I'm going to need you to do is do like a lightning bolt in a Z formation. And then I need John to fall off the back of the boat because he's bugging me. And when he does that, Free Willy's going to come out of the water on this side. Flip of the Dolphin's coming out of the water on this side. We're going to hit high five in the middle. And if that happens, then I know that you want me to step out of the boat. I mean, what if he had done that? I'd have pushed him out of the boat for doing that. I'm going to meet you afterwards. In a good way, I like you. Sometimes as Christians, I'm talking to Christians for a second. It's like we want Jesus to do a miracle so that he can do a miracle through us. It's like God wants to use you. He's like, hey, Peter, step out of the boat and walk on water. No one's ever done that. He's like, okay, cool. But before I do that, I need you to do a miracle to prove to me that I need to do that. Risk is expected. You are going, at some point in your life, going to have to take a risk. Turn to someone and say, this is risky business. Number three. If fear is imminent and risk is expected, then three, faith is essential. Faith is essential. What is the definition of faith? Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things unseen, or vice versa. Evidence of things hoped for, substance of things unseen. Regardless, things you're hoping for and things you can't see, okay? Faith by its definition is you can't see it. You just got to do it by faith. It blows my mind when Peter makes this amazing statement, Jesus, command me to come to you on the water, which is serious props to Peter. I mean, that takes some serious courage. He's conquering his fear. He's willing to take a risk. That Jesus only says one word, come, which is weird because you would think that Peter, I mean, this is taking a lot for Peter. I mean, this dude is really stepping out here. And he has a history of being sort of an idiot, a buffoon. And he's like, Jesus, I'll walk on water. And he's out there and he's willing to take this insane risk. You would think Jesus would have at least encouraged him. Like, Peter, my God, I'm so proud of you, man. Oh, my God. I'm like tearing up and getting all verklempt because you would have think he would have at least been like, man, I'm so proud of you. You can do it, Peter. Come on, Peter, step on the water. Do it. You are a water walker. Whatever. Give him some sort of like pep talk. Peter, the things we do in these lifetimes echo in eternity. You know, like something, freedom, anything to, yeah. Jesus is like, all right, come on. I thought at least because Peter was stepping out of the boat, which is crazy, by the way, Jesus would at least given him some instructions. Okay, I'm proud of you, man. Now, the best way to get out of a boat in the middle of a storm and effectively walk on water is, you know what I'm saying? I mean, should I get out like this? Or should I sort of just jump? Or are you going to catch me? I mean, what am we going to do? I've never done it before. I mean, Jesus doesn't even bust out like the 7 highly effective habits of water walkers, you know? That would be helpful at a time like this. No. Jesus doesn't even pray for him. Correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't Jesus like the praying guy? I mean, if someone is supposed to pray, isn't it Jesus? He doesn't even be like, Peter, I'm praying for you, man. I know you can do it. God, I pray. Nothing. In the midst of this unbelievable faith leap, God, Jesus, is like, all right, come on. What is that saying to us? God is making a point. Jesus is making a point. All you need is a word from me. That's it. That's it. Well, I don't fully understand it. You know, in the season of life we're in as university students, I don't really understand. There's a lot you don't understand. I mean, honestly, there just is. It's the season of life you're in. So much is coming at you so quickly. Do not stall on God because your brain can't keep up. Jesus is saying, listen, all you need to know is that I told you to do it. And if I'm calling you, I'll make a way. Well, I'm not quite sure. Just trust me. Faith is essential. Fear is imminent. Risk is expected. Faith is essential. I remember at the same high school that I grew up in, where in Chicago, there was another guy. His name was Matt the drug dealer. Well, his name was Matt. I added the drug dealer. He was a drug dealer. And we all knew he was a drug dealer. Isn't it crazy when you go to high school? All the students know the drug dealers, but the teachers have no clue. I've thought about that recently. I'm like, what's wrong with our teachers? I think they were scared. I think they needed to hear this message. Matt was a shady guy. He was about 6'7". His hair hung down in his face. So he had those shady eyes, you know, the kind of eyes you don't want to look into because you're afraid you'll die. He eats little children for lunch. You know, he's that one guy. And he always walked with his buddies, his homies, walking behind him. And he walked through the halls. And Matt's the kind of guy, you don't make eye contact. You don't even bump into him. Well, it just so happened, I sat in the lunchroom. I had the same period with Matt the drug dealer. And I sat at my own table. I didn't sit by Matt the drug dealer, okay? The freshman football players, which I was a part of, we had our own lunch table. And we would sit together because we wanted to feel like we were apart, you know. And I didn't really know any of these guys, but I would pretend like I know guys so that people thought I was a somebody. None of you could relate, you know, like when you're walking down the hall and you wave to someone who's not really there. Hey, man. The person's like, who are you waving to? Oh, they're gone. But they were waving to me because I have lots of friends. So I was sitting at my lunch table, and I'm eating Twinkies because I've been known to do that from time to time. I married and have sex all the time, so it worked out for me, okay? Eating my Twinkies. I didn't say sex as much at Kirkland, Pastor Elijah, with the junior hires, just so you know, yeah. Sex, I didn't do that there because they were junior hires and parents would get mad. Eating my Twinkie, just sort of minding my own business, laughing at jokes that weren't being said so people thought that I was talking. You know, like, no one was talking to me, but it's cool because people thought that I was talking to people. All of a sudden, bam, something hits me in the head. I'm like, what? I look down, there's a French fry. Sweet, you know. It's like manna from heaven, you know. A couple seconds later, boom, another French fry hits me. Dawns on me, maybe this isn't manna from heaven. And I realized someone's throwing French fries at me. Now, that's not cool, okay? No matter how old you are or where you're at, it's just not cool to throw food at people, all right? And I hear some snickering. Like, I'm like, oh, man, this is, all right. I'm a football player. I'm going to turn around and deal with this. So I turn around and guess who it is? Matt, the drug dealer. And him and his boys are throwing French fries. So I see them. I'm like, oh man. I'm like, hey, guys. How you doing? I noticed, you know, thanks for the French fries, you know. I was wondering, he's like, shut up, freshman, turn around. And of course I do, because I'm a good freshman, you know, and I'm like, I turn around. And for the next 20 minutes, they proceed to have target practice with me. Bam, bam, and all those boys. And what can I do? This is Matt the drug dealer, right? This was a Monday. Every day for the entire week, they throw French fries at me. Did you say hallelujah? I'm not quite sure what to do with that. Every single day, I become an emotional wreck. I mean, I am scared to death of going to lunch. To this day, I can't eat French fries. That's a lie. I love them. I love them. I love them. Every day, I'm like the blunt of the jokes. They're chucking French fries. I mean, I can't do anything. Friday rolls around. I get home. My father's there. I can't handle it anymore. I break down crying. I'm a big baby. I'm like, Dad, I don't know what to do. I'm at the drug dealer. He's throwing French fries at me. Some of them I eat, but I can't eat them all. And I don't know what to do. And my dad, you got to understand my dad, he was special forces in Vietnam. He could kill a man with one move, right? And so he is not having this. He's like, that is unacceptable. Like, I know, but I don't know what to do. My father's like, get out in the garage. I'm thinking, that's it. He's going to beat me because I'm a wimp, and I don't know what to do. He comes out in the garage, and he's like, pull yourself together, son. I'm like, okay. He's like, listen, next time he does that, you're going to tell him, hey, I want you to stop throwing French fries at me. I'm like, what? Dad, come on now. I can't tell Matt the drug dealer. He's like, no. You're going to turn around and say, hey, knock it off. I'm like, okay, all right, okay, I'll do that, Dad. And he's like, I'm like, well, what if he doesn't? Because, you know, he's really mean, and, you know, they're having a lot of fun, and it's really funny. And he's like, well, if he doesn't, you're going to say, if you don't, then we'll take this outside, and we'll settle this like men. I'm like, I'm not a man. Then my father proceeds to teach me something which I now will pass on to you, young grasshopper. It is called the 6-inch punch, and it has forever changed my life. The 6-inch punch is different from a normal punch. A normal punch is sort of like you're here, you sort of wind up, and you swing, right? Well, by the time you're doing that, Matt the drug dealer's already ducked, pulled out his gun, shot you 3 times, put it back in. It's too slow. 6-inch punch is like right here. It's like from here to here. You see what I'm saying? So it's like 6 inches. So I'm like talking to Matt, the drug dealer. I'm like, hey, Matt, how you doing? Yeah, the weather's bam! Whoo! Never see it coming. It's a 6-inch punch. And it's meant to stun him. And he says, when you do this, I want you to hit him in the nose. I'm like, why I hit him in the nose? Because it's going to make his eyes, the tears, they're going to, tear ducts are going to, he's going to be, his vision's going to be blurred. I'm like, then what I do is then you take your fist and you wind up. My dad's a pastor, just so you know. You take it, he was. Take your fist and wind up and you bam, and you hit him. I'm like, awesome. Okay, then what I do? He's like, then Billy, you sit on him and you keep hitting him. Hey, use what you got, right? I proceed for the entire weekend. Some of you are getting offended. You're like, I cannot believe he's condoning fighting. Okay. Biblical precedence. David killed 10,000. All right, we're moving on. For that entire weekend, I practiced the 6-inch punch. And I mean, I am like a ninja, all right? My brother's with me. He's holding up his hand. You know, he's like, all right, what are you going to do? I'm like, oh, hey, Matt, judge. Bam! Bam! Oh, you didn't even see me coming, did you? Woo! Woo! You know. And I am amazing. I'm ready to do this. Monday rolls around. I walk into school. I'm feeling good. I'm all like, hey, how you doing? And I have more of a confidence because I know that I could kill people now. I'm like, hey, don't look at me funny, man. Lunchtime rolls around, and that confidence is gone. I'm sitting at my lunch table. I'm like, oh, my God. I think I wet my pants at least 3 times. I'm like, God, please, please, God. Please make Matt the drug dealer die right now. He'll just have a heart attack, and I won't have to do this, please. I mean, I prayed every prayer I knew to pray as a freshman high schooler. I prayed, and 25 minutes goes by, and nothing happens. And I'm thinking, there is a God, and he sits on the throne. And I will worship him the rest of my life. All until, bam! But this time, and I do not make this up. It was a hamburger bun with ketchup and mustard. And it sort of hit and slid. That's it. I have to do this. Faith is essential. I turn around and I say, Matt, I'm going to have to ask you to stop throwing stuff at me. That's what I wanted to say. Let me tell you how it really came out. Matthew, would you please be nice? And he says to me, Shut up, fat boy. What are you going to do about it? I'll tell you what I'm going to do about it, Matt. If you don't stop, we're going to take this outside. We're going to settle it like men, punk. That's what I wanted to say. Let me tell you what I really said. Honestly. Like, well, actually, what's going to happen is if you're going to keep throwing things at me. Oh, God. We're going to go outside and settle it like men. This was intended to strike fear into his heart. Instantly, him and all his boys stand up like, let's go. I'm like, I'm dead. So I'm walking out. We're going to fight. It doesn't matter if I drop the 6-inch punch. His boys are going to kill me. It's over. I'm literally praying in tongues as I walk. Lord, help me kill this kid. I don't even know if that's biblical, but I was praying it. All of a sudden, I hear a commotion. I'm a dead man walking, right? I look back, and then Barrett is there. I don't know Barrett. And he had grabbed Matt from across the lunchroom table by his shirt collar. And we have tables that go all the way across the cafeteria room. And he had slowly was pulling him. And people were standing up, and there was milk and food. And he was pulling him face first. He was going slow because Barrett can go slow if he wants. Pulled him the distance of the entire cafeteria and dropped him on the ground. I know you think I'm making it up. I wish I was. Then he looks at Matt, he looks at me, he says, leave the kid alone. He's with me. And I was like, bam! How you like me now, Matt? Oh, yeah. To this day, I never talked to Barrett. I never knew Barrett. I have no idea. I never asked him, why did you do that for me? But I've come to the conclusion that he saw something inside of a scared freshman football player that was willing to stand up for something that was much greater than him and was bigger than him, but he had faith to believe that he could actually make a difference. Now, if an unsaved gangster could see that, how much more could our Heavenly Father, when we are willing to step out of the boat and commit 100%, stand up for us? Number four, and I have to end. So if there's a piano player or someone, you guys can come on up. I didn't mean that to be like derogatory or mean. If the piano player, if they could just get on up here. Thank you, Jessica. You are blessed among women. I appreciate you being there. Four, focus. Jesus is ever present. Jesus is ever present. You say, well, all right, I take a risk, I face my fear, but what if ultimately I mess up again? Because, you know, I'm given to messing up. Well, if my memory serves me correctly, didn't Peter sink? I mean, didn't he? When it was all said and done, after all the bravado, after all the faith, after all the risk, didn't he actually sink? And what does the Bible say that happened? Was Jesus, as Peter was sinking, did Jesus put his foot out on his head and be like, next time you'll learn, you know, sort of just give him. Did Jesus rebuke him? I'm not trying to be funny. This just happens. Did Jesus rebuke him? People say, well, he said, why did you doubt? Yeah, but that was after. The Bible says, immediately, verse 31, immediately. Not after he learned his lesson for a second. Not after he, you know, got some character built. No, immediately Jesus reaches out and saves him. Jesus is ever present. Even when we mess up. So face your fear. Take the risk. Exercise your faith. And guess what? Can I give you the good news? Even if it doesn't work out, even if you make a mistake because you're human and you're not perfect, Jesus is still going to be there for you. He'll still lift you out of whatever you got yourself into, and he will pull you out. Only thing Peter did was say, Jesus, save me. I want to end. Verse 29, you can close your Bibles. I'll just read it to you. Jesus says, come. And the next word is, then Peter got out of the boat. Then. Twice in this verse already, we've seen the word immediately. In the beginning, Jesus said immediately he told them to go to the other side, and they went. When Peter is sinking, he cries out, "Lord, save me," and it says immediately. But here, in this instance, when Jesus called to Peter, "Come," there isn't an immediately, which tells us, chronologically, Peter did not instantly respond to Jesus. You got to catch this tonight. We don't know what the time frame is, but there is a time frame between the moment when Jesus called out to Peter from the moment that Peter responded to Jesus. Some people spend their whole life in that moment. Some would say that Peter stepping out of the boat was temporary insanity. I say the time between when Jesus calls me and I respond, that's temporary insanity. Because I don't know where I'm going. And I don't know what I'm going to do. Listen, do not be the person that hangs out in verse 29 for weeks, years, your whole stinking life. How long will you allow from the time God invites you, "Follow me," till you actually step out of the boat and follow Jesus? See, the longer you hang out there, and I believe there's people in this room, even right now tonight, you're in that moment. God has called you, even right now, in this environment. This is God. This is Jesus reaching out to you. How long will you hang in that moment from the moment Jesus invites you to follow him till you actually step out of the boat and follow Jesus? You say, "Well, I don't think I'm ready." The criteria was not that you were ready. Is that Jesus called you, and that's all you need to know. Jesus will take care of the rest. I believe there's people in here tonight, and if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, that you're living in that moment of temporary insanity. You don't know where to go. You're sinking. You're in the midst of a decision. God has called you. You have felt the presence of Jesus Christ, and you have yet to respond. Listen, don't miss the point of this passage. It was never about Peter walking on water. So many times we read this and we think, "Oh, it's about doing the impossible." No, no, no. It wasn't about Peter walking on water, because he failed at that. It was always about Peter going to Jesus. That's the point. Go to Jesus. You might fail at walking on water. You might fail at the things you... The point is, go to Jesus. If you will go to Jesus, it will work out for you in the end. You're in here tonight. I'm not going to belabor it. And you need to go to Jesus. I don't know your story. Quite honestly, I don't need to know your story. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He's calling to you right now. If you're in this room tonight, the sound of my voice, this is destiny. God set you up. You came here tonight. Who knows where you came from? But Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, cared enough for you to set you up tonight. And he is calling to you. Please don't spend days and weeks and months in verse 29. God is calling.